Well, have you ever dreamed? Have you ever dreamed? Dreamed of having something amazing, so impossibly out of sight, that realistically you don't believe it'll ever be yours or ever happen? For our daughter, as a tiny girl, it was the incredibly expensive, for what it was, My Little Pony Dream Castle. That's what she wanted. And the grooming parlour that we bought her, it really wasn't a substitute. Or as a young lad, for myself, I can recall spending ages ogling over a Hornby 00 catalogue with impossible dreams of a large, complicated model railway with lots of engines and wagons and scenery and such like. And of course, as we grow up, our dreams change. They mature, don't they? Some become more, let's call them, realistic aspirations rather than those earlier fantasies. But we can still have those dreams, and it's not wrong, is it? Dreams of something that really seems good, and of course some of those dreams might be for things that still seem way out of reach. Dreams about something that, if we had it, we'd absolutely treasure, because to us it would be so incredibly, so unbelievably valuable. Well, this evening we're going to hear about a couple of people whose dreams were realised. But don't worry if that seems very far from your present situation, because there's a hugely important and practical application for each and every one of us as we continue our series on the parables told by Jesus and recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, parables, you'll remember, are a way of teaching that Jesus often used. Each one a story to make his listeners think and, in so doing, try to work out the application. And over the last couple of weeks in our evening services, we've been caused to think about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. Not in a kind of tourist guide superficial sense of describing the terrain and the architecture and so on, as if it was, say, Tuscany out there in Italy, but in a way that grapples with the very nature of the kingdom of heaven itself. So what is it like? And this evening we come to just three more verses, Matthew 13 and verses 44 to 46, and two parables that Jesus told to his disciples. So what did Jesus say? Listen as I read Matthew 13 and verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And at first sight, there really doesn't seem much to chew over. The kingdom of heaven is like, well, the number of the first parable is treasure, and of the second, it's a fine pearl. And whichever way you look at that, it sounds like something everyone might desire, dream of even. But if we dig a bit further, if we go a bit deeper, I suppose the first thing that might strike us is that whatever the similarity, the two parables are just that bit different. Because in the first, we've got someone who just stumbles on their find. While in the second, we've got the expert who's keeping their eye open for that something special, the prize pearl. Either way, by accident or design, they realise they've hit on something of enormous worth. So that's clearly the main point. But since Jesus makes the same point in two different ways, then we should also see what we can get from the different scenarios. So that's what we'll do. But let's start with the man in the field, verse 44. Now, we need to realise that in those times, it was difficult to keep things safe from thieves and robbers. There were no banks to hold your diamond tiara for you, no safes for the family heirlooms, and hiding your valuables under the bed has never been a particularly good idea. So what might you do? Well, if you had any treasures that you wanted to keep safe, then the usual solution was to go out and bury your treasure where you wouldn't expect anyone to find it by accident, and then keep it a closely guarded secret, which was fine unless you died unexpectedly, so nobody knew it was there. Now, of course, accidents, illness, war, they're not restricted to modern times, are they? So there were good reasons why buried treasure might remain unclaimed, undiscovered. And so it was here. Some treasure buried in the field, and the man, presumably a farm labourer, he chances on it. Now, farm labourers, whether in Norfolk or Israel those years back, they've never been well paid. So if the treasure could be his, well, it would mean a complete turnaround in his fortunes. His dreams of perhaps a house and a couple of oxen and maybe even setting up his own farm, those dreams might all be realised. But how could the treasure become his? See, legally it belonged to the farmer who owned the field. And yes, I suppose he could have just taken it. But everyone in a close-knit community would wonder where his wealth had suddenly come from, wouldn't they? However, there was a much better way, because under Jewish civil law, if anyone bought a field, it came with everything both on it and in it, unless it was otherwise agreed. So if he could buy the field at the going rate for ordinary agricultural land, he would then legally own the treasure as well. It would be his. So what did he do? He hid the treasure again, and we're told, in his joy, he went and he sold all he had and bought that field. You bet he did. What a return he knew he'd get on that investment. But think for a moment. Those legal niceties apart, the man had to first recognise, didn't he, that whatever he stumbled on actually was treasure. It wasn't just the rotting remains of a Roman chariot that had failed its MOT. I mean, he wouldn't risk everything for what would turn out to be just a hunk of junk. He knew it was treasure. Maybe there was gold that would glisten with the rub of the cuff. Maybe there were even jewels sparkling in the sunlight. So that's, as it were, the logic of the parable. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, says Jesus. Now, I'd like to think that what Jesus is saying is reasonably clear, that the astonishing truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, yes, it can be stumbled on. And once its true worth is appreciated, well, then the finder will do everything they possibly can to possess themselves of the privileges and the hopes of the kingdom. But did you notice the treasure isn't there in a showcase for all to see? Rather, it's buried. Not immediately obvious to all and sundry. And it's true, isn't it? Think of the media, or people you know at work, or in your local shops. And it's obvious that most people either poo-poo or they reject the gospel without giving it serious consideration. They're looking maybe over the surface of the field, as it were. They aren't looking for treasure any more than the worker in the parable was. It's as if their metal detector and their spade were left locked up in the shed. So if they stumble on the treasure, it's not because they were looking for it. But praise God, it can still happen. It can still happen. He has a plan for every man, woman and child, for you and me, and sometimes we just have to be kind of nudged into the right place at the right time, perhaps like the man ploughing the field. And maybe, just maybe, that's why you happen to be here this evening. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, God will speak to your heart. Well, yes, but it's still a bit odd, you might think. Why is the treasure buried? Doesn't God want us to find it? Doesn't he want everyone to find the truth and become part of the kingdom of heaven? Well, Pastor Tom talked about hidden truths the other week as he introduced this series with a sermon called The Power of a Parable. So maybe you want to listen to that sometime. But for now, simply be assured that if you're serious about finding out the truth, in other words, if you have any kind of spiritual appetite, then Jesus won't turn you away. And if you want evidence, you could turn up John 6 and verse 35, which reads, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, he said, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But back to the parable. And the point is, when you do recognise salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ, in other words, when you find the kingdom of heaven and you start to recognise it for what it is, even if you only have a very hazy understanding at first, then you start to understand the kingdom's breathtaking worth and how it really is worth sacrificing everything, and I mean everything, to get it. In the parable, the man who discovered the treasure, what did he do? He sold all he had and bought that field. Now, what might that mean to us? Well, the first thing to say is that we can't actually buy our way into the kingdom. Jesus tells the parable to try to convey the value of the kingdom, not its price. You know the saying that some folk, they know the price of everything and the value of nothing? You see, a loving letter from, let's say, your mum or dad, written to you perhaps before they died, it might be of huge personal value to you. But if you tried to sell it, it'd probably be worth nothing. And here, literally selling everything you own might allow you to give to the poor and do all sorts of things to support the kingdom, but it will never get you your kingdom passport. You see, citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, it isn't obtained by money, not by money. No amount of money could ever be enough. Rather, it's by your relationship with Jesus, by acknowledging him as king of the kingdom of heaven. Not in some vague sort of airy-fairy way, but as your king, your Lord, your saviour. And why should you do that? Because he alone could pay the price of your sin by dying in your place, so that you could live, so that it be possible for you to have eternal life in the kingdom. We'll come back to that. So if selling everything isn't necessary for us, is there anything else you might need to sacrifice, so to speak, in order to get the treasure, the kingdom? Well, there will be. As part of our being made more Christ-like to fit his kingdom, to be fit for his kingdom, there will always need to be change. All of us. And it takes a lifetime. It might be over certain attitudes or unhelpful things that we do or unhelpful things that we think. But that's just part of accepting Jesus as Lord. And if you genuinely want to be like him and to serve him, then it's something that you'll grow to want rather than something that you'll resent. So however it might seem, as it were, from the outside, and however hard it'll be, it's a good thing. And precisely how we need to change, well, that's for each of us, to keep on working out before God. Well, so much for the first parable. What can we then say about the second? Matthew 13 from verse 45, about the merchant who finds that pearl of great value. Now, I don't know about these days, but in those days, pearls, they were fished by divers in the Red Sea, in the Persian Gulf, and over there in the Indian Ocean. And the pearls were then bought by merchants who sold them on as jewels. And it seems that the very best pearls, they could be even worth millions, as we say. And at that time, pearls, they were reckoned as, well, the most valuable of a man's possessions. So here we have in this parable a merchant, and as he scrutinizes a selection of pearls that he's been offered, there in front of him is the most perfect pearl he's ever seen. There's no doubt about it. He's an expert, and finding fine pearls, it's his job. And his heart races. He must have it. It's so amazingly smooth and beautifully shaped, and the colour and the texture is exquisite. And he's overwhelmed by its perfection. Have you ever known that feeling of excitement, of thrill, as you see for yourself something amazingly, incredibly beautiful? It doesn't have to be a pearl. It can be something transient, like the colours that we sometimes see in the broad Norfolk skyscape. Or further afield, it could be a mountain peak with snow glistening at its summit. Or even the intricacy of a particular flower in a Norwich park locally here. It could be anything, but somehow it captures you and can make you gasp and praise God for the beauty of his creation. But this was a merchant, a trader. And so we can imagine him doing his best to contain his intense excitement as he goes away mumbling, knowing he'll have to pay a very high price indeed in order to get that pearl. But he simply must have it, whatever it costs. It is so, so wonderful. And so verse 46, he went away and he sold everything he had and bought it. In short, he was willing to invest everything he had in this pearl of surpassing beauty and worth. So like the parable of the hidden treasure, we've got the same basic message, how the value of the kingdom of heaven is so absolutely overwhelming that if we get a chance, we should be willing to sacrifice everything for it. But in this case, the merchant, he didn't just stumble on the fine pearl, he was actually searching for it. So what can we say about that? Well, he knew the kind of thing he was looking for. And isn't that just like some people today? Yes, well, many are obliviously stomping across that field that contains the buried treasure of the kingdom. Still others are investigating. And if that's you, then I wonder if the following scenario seems at least a bit familiar. You see, you've decided that there possibly, probably is a God, a designer behind the universe. And now, now you're actually thinking about the Bible. You've heard various things about Jesus, and maybe you've seen something of how we Christians, how we try to live out our lives to his glory. Imperfectly, it's true, but we try. And then there's Jesus' invitation, as we read in the Bible, to share our burdens. Matthew 11 and verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And don't you just love that? Then there's the fact of his death and his resurrection and forgiveness of sin. And although these are all weighty matters and probably don't all make sense yet, somehow it all feels right. Which shouldn't be a surprise when you consider that the kingdom of heaven is what we humans are actually made for. So you're getting a feel for what you're searching for. So by analogy with the parable, you're getting an idea of what the pearl should look like, which is a great start. But like the merchant, a decision is needed. He sold everything he had to buy the pearl, to make it his. But it was his decision. What if he thought it was a truly marvellous pearl, but in the end, not worth it? Maybe that's like someone who enjoys coming to church for the friendship. Hopefully we're a nice enough bunch. And who maybe even enjoys the sermons. Well, some of them anyway. But as an interesting intellectual exercise. But when push comes to shove, they've absolutely no intention of allowing Jesus into their life so that he can change them, make them more like himself. No intention of attending to selfishness, greed, malice, lust, an alcohol or a drug habit or a million and three other things that might apply to every one of us or any one of us, Christian and non-Christian alike. John chapter 8 and verse 7, the person that is without sin, let them cast the first stone. No, we've all got something to attend to. But this person, if they come with no real intention of gaining the kingdom of heaven, I say, what an absolute crying shame. So if that were you, then I urge you, think again. Because as Jesus teaches us this second time, to be part of the kingdom is absolutely priceless. It is beyond value. He's saying that whatever else you can think of or even dream of, nothing but nothing could be of more value to you than the kingdom of heaven. So let's ground that. Be honest with yourself and think now. What things do you, what things do I actually value, really value? What if in the parables you were the man in the field or the merchant? What would you have that you might be reluctant to sell? What things matter most to you now? TV, computer, good food, car, holidays, season ticket for Carrow Road, maybe, your home, or even the unique collection of garden gnomes. How about that? Or if you had one, it might even be that treasured My Little Pony dream castle from long ago. But you get the point. Rich or poor, you know what you value, what you really rate. And provided it hasn't become an idol in your life, more important to you than God, then, well, actually, no problem. But Jesus is saying that whether you realise it or not, the kingdom of heaven is even more valuable than whatever you might otherwise treasure most. In fact, more valuable than all the other things put together. The man sold all he had. The merchant sold everything he had. And why? To get what they'd found. And that's just how valuable the kingdom of heaven is, worth sacrificing everything for it. Now, praise God, many of us here this evening, we know that. Although the reminder, I hope, is always useful, because the immense value of the kingdom, it's so hard to fully grasp, isn't it? Maybe something like the difficulty in grasping the size of the universe. But maybe let's round off by thinking of it this way. What value would you put, not now on things, but on a life? On the life of someone you love? Or make it personal, your own life. If kidnappers demand a ransom, they don't ask for a fiver, do they? And neither do they target poor families, because they know that a wealthy family will try to muster absolutely massive sums to have their loved one back safe and well. The family might sell property or shares or whatever to raise the ransom. To raise the ransom. Because to them, the value of the person is, well, in truth, beyond measure. Yeah? And that's certainly how God sees it. He loves you and me beyond measure. And he knows that, in a sense, we've all been kidnapped. Kidnapped by Satan. Because we're born into a world that is by nature ignores its creator. And unless we appeal to Jesus for rescue into his kingdom, we'll remain deceived by the devil, who wants us for his own dark kingdom. Not just kidnapped for this life, or two or three lifetimes, or 50 or 500 or 5,000 lifetimes. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about how it will be for you and for me forever. After our 70 years and however long a typical lifetime is these days. Is that what you want, to remain kidnapped in Satan's kingdom of darkness, or to be rescued by Jesus into the kingdom of heaven? And isn't that why Jesus tells these particular parables to his disciples immediately after explaining the parable of the weeds to them? A parable where he warns that not everyone will go to heaven. If you were to glance back in our present chapter in Matthew 13, back to verse 41, it reads, everything that causes sin and all who do evil will be weeded out. In other words, they'll have no place in the kingdom of heaven. That's only, verse 43, for the righteous. Which might sound like an impossibility for us, when we know how so easily we do and think wrong things. But what's impossible with man is not impossible for God. Which gives a neat closing link into this coming week and to Easter, because in a way that also fits so well with the kidnap analogy, in Matthew 20, we read how Jesus told his disciples that he would give his life, yeah, give his life as what? A ransom. A ransom for many. And that's what Easter's about. So if you know that, you'll want to come and celebrate. And if you don't, then come and find out. But the point for now is surely that if Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to give himself for us in that way and put himself through such pain and agony so that we might be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, then the value, the importance of our presence in his kingdom, in the grand, vast, eternal scheme of things, yet alone its significance to our individual lives, it must be mind-blowingly, mind-bogglingly in excess of anything any of us can think or imagine. So when you next turn up some treasure in your allotment, or find a priceless pearl at Wells, think on these things. But seriously, if you haven't already stumbled on the kingdom, then can I urge you to go on looking? Sure, you can read the scripture and you can hear the words like you have this evening, but it's only when you actually find the kingdom of heaven that you'll truly start to understand and be amazed, astonished at its value, which is infinitely greater than the greatest treasure or the finest of pearls. So yes, in our youth and even later on, we might dream of having something amazing, so impossibly out of sight that realistically you don't believe it's ever going to happen. But here's something infinitely more valuable than even that, and just waiting for any of us, absolutely any of us, who is willing to accept Jesus as their King, King of the Kingdom of Heaven. Amen.